Hey, welcome to Life Church. My name is Lydia Long. I am the Director of Online Ministries here at Life Church, and we are so glad that you are joining us for service today. We're praying and hoping that you had an awesome Christmas week with all the celebrations and different things that we've had going on here at Life Church. It's been a really amazing and fun week, and I'm just excited that you're joining us and here for service. It's going to be an epic day. It's the final day of our Miracle Sermon series, and just excited that you're here to end 2020 well, and glad that you're doing that with us. And we're going to move into a time of giving. So if you're ready to do that, you can go to lifechurchreno.com/give. And again, your generosity makes a difference. And I know for me, just ending this year well with generosity, ending the year looking outward and not inward, looking for ways to serve. There's just so many different ways that we're doing that at Life Church. So your giving, your generosity is making an impact. And so again, you can go to lifechurchreno.com/give. And finally, again, it's our last Sunday, our last sermon of the Miracle series. And so let's go hear from Pastor Dave. It's going to be an epic sermon. Grab your Bible and your favorite way to take notes, and let's hear the teaching of God's word together.
Hey, I hope you had a very special Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Today, this Sunday after Christmas, we're going to be wrapping up our series that we've been calling Miracle. But I do just want to take a moment and just remind you that if you are planning on making a year-end gift to Life Church, I've shared with you over these last few weeks how it's very common for churches around the country to really receive a significant portion of their annual giving in the final weeks of the year. And so if you're giving for this year as a part of our year-end giving, that needs to be done by midnight, December 31st. You can text to give, give online, or postmark it by December 31st. And I just want you to know, I'm so incredibly grateful for your generosity that allows us to continue to make a big difference here in Reno and around the world. And so as we wrap up this miracle series, really what it's been all about is really it's been about the fact that the life of Jesus was defined by miracles. And we see that at the beginning of the events surrounding his birth, a handful of these miraculous moments. And so each week we've been looking at one of these miracles surrounding the Christmas story. And each week we've been hearing from a regular family at Life Church about God's powerful activity in their own lives. Check out this story from the hands.
Yeah, in 1998, Cindy and I had been married for about a year and a half, and we were pregnant with our first child and super, super excited about just taking that step into parenting and having our first baby. It was late July. Cindy had just had her first baby shower. I had had torn my ACL and was getting ready to have knee surgery that Friday at the end of July.
I started to develop swelling and then subsequently headaches. I did call my doctor's office and they just told me the normal things like put your feet up and decrease your salt intake. But it just wasn't getting better. I was having to buy shoes two sizes larger and the headaches weren't going away with Tylenol. And my coworkers and Rob at that point were pretty concerned. And so I called my doctor's office again and they said, hey, just come straight down after you get off work. So when I got there, they took my blood pressure, tested my urine, and also took my weight, and everything was kind of elevated. So the doctor was like, hey, I'm gonna send you straight to the hospital. We need to do some additional tests.
I was at home because recovering from knee surgery, and Cindy called when she got to the hospital, and so I had to find a way down there. I couldn't drive, and really by the time I had gotten there, things had escalated. Really none of the medication was working, and her levels kept increasing. Things continued for a couple of hours, and then the doctor pulled me aside and said, hey, listen, this severe onset preeclampsia is getting out of control. The doctor told me that she was on the verge of having a stroke and seizing, which could very easily end her life. And I asked about the baby, there was no guarantees that the baby was gonna be able to survive going forward. Cindy was at 29 weeks, and baby's survival at that point in time was really only 50%. The only thing that we can do at this point is to go ahead and have an emergency C-section. And so I was faced here a year and a half into our marriage of really risking something that we were super excited about in our first baby, risking her life to save Cindy's life, or risking my wife's life to try and prolong the pregnancy and get my baby to a point where it could survive. It had gone from excitement and enthusiastic to really desperate, with no real answers. No, you know, medicine wasn't working, and we were completely out of control in the moment. We had no say. We had no way to really fix what was going on. Once I said, "Let's go ahead and do the surgery and remove the baby," things moved pretty quick. And that's when I really began to see God kind of show up. The next moment I can remember, I was in the hallway just outside of the operating room, and I was surrounded with a bunch of medical staff. And here was the amazing thing. They were all believers in Christ. And so in this desperate moment where every minute mattered, we were able to actually take a moment and pray and ask God to rescue my wife as well as our baby. They moved pretty quick, and before I knew what was going on, they were removing the baby from Cindy, and and they don't communicate anything. And so they removed the baby and put Mackenzie in a plastic bag on a table. I had gone in that roller coaster moment. Cindy was still kind of out of it, but from desperate to feeling like God's got this, and then without the information really that Mackenzie had survived, because I just thought, man, they just put my baby in a plastic bag. Did she not make it? To the fact that she did.
Mackenzie was 2 pounds, 2 ounces when she was born. I didn't get to see her for more than 24 hours, actually. But one of the nurses took a Polaroid of her and put it by my bedside table, and that's how I first saw her. She was on a ventilator, feeding tube, and just in this little isolate. And so all we could do is put our hands around her. There's a picture with her by a Beanie Baby, and the Beanie Baby is bigger than her. And it was definitely day by day, moment by moment. And those first couple of weeks were pretty intense and challenging. But she just continued to defy all the odds against her. And God definitely strengthened her little body. And we were told initially to plan for 11 weeks, and she was released at 7 weeks. We saw speech therapists, physical therapists, occupational therapists, nutritionist for the first couple years of her life. But each step in her progress and her development, she just continued to thrive. And so we started her kindergarten like a normal 5-year-old, and we were just told, just know that she'll be delayed in math.
You know, and she ended up winning awards for top math student, and then graduated salutatorian at DeMonte Ranch High School, and then graduated with honors from University of Michigan. And you know, the crazy thing is, through all of this, no matter what we tried to do as parents, we couldn't control the situation. We couldn't control the birth. We couldn't control whether or not she was gonna have disabilities or struggles as she went on. And really, God showed that he's ultimately in control.
I would say a miracle to me is taking absolute hopelessness and turning it into hope, giving us joy and hope when things seem desperate and hopeless.
The word miracle, is really God's presence, that his presence is with us.
So So today, as we wrap up this miracle series, we're going to be looking at kind of the miraculous events surrounding the visit from the wise men. We have this miraculous moment where these wise men, they see this star in the sky, and they go on this trek to see Jesus. Let's look together in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will be a shepherd, who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." We see this miracle, this star leading them to Jesus. "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod." We see this miraculous message from God in a dream to these wise men. "In a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." And then we'll see later that Herod is on this quest to kill baby Jesus. And so really, I want us to look today at what is some wisdom that we can gain from these wise men. Here's the first truth: wait for miracles even when others give up. See, this time in which Jesus is born into is a time where the people of Israel have felt like God might have forgotten them. They find themselves oppressed under Roman rule. There's been no word from any prophets of God for 400 years. And so they're beginning to feel forgotten. No doubt some of them might have begun to think that these promises of God, of this coming Messiah, were never going to come true. And so they had kind of given up. But we see these wise men, they weren't even Jewish. The Bible tells us they come from the east. Many speculate that they came from Babylon or from modern-day Iraq. And then maybe you say, well, how would they have had this knowledge to even think about this? What most people believe, most scholars believe, is that because the Babylonian Empire, about 600 years before, under King Nebuchadnezzar, as we read in the book of Daniel, had come and repeatedly had these conquests over Israel, and had there were these exiles, and they would bring these people into Babylon, who would then be a member of the king's court, like we see with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see this idea, and what happened, it, most scholars believe, is that as these Jews had come into Babylon, and especially these ones that became trusted advisors in the king's court, with them they brought their knowledge of the one true God. With them they brought their knowledge of the Old Testament, and as a part of that, these prophecies of this coming Messiah who would come one day. And so these magi, which is sort of short for magicians, they were sort of a mix of kind of scholars and astronomers who would study the stars, and astrologers who believed that deities would speak through the stars. They found themselves, even though many Jews, because of this season of silence, these 400 years where they had not had a prophetic messenger of God, many Jews might have thought that maybe God had forgotten them or gone distance. But what we see is this, that these wise men were still waiting for this coming promised Messiah who would come from Judea. And so they were waiting for this miracle. So we see this principle that many times miracles come a bit later than expected. We see this in the Old Testament, how the children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, begging for this deliverance, but this miracle comes later. We see this in the coming of Jesus, this promised Messiah, but it came later than many expected. We see this in some of the miracles of Jesus. There was this woman who had this issue of blood, and it says that she'd had it for 12 years, no doubt wanting God to deliver her from that, but the miracle came later. There was the man who was born blind that Jesus healed. There was the man who was born lame that the apostles healed in the book of Acts. We see this principle that sometimes when it comes to a miracle, this big move of God, sometimes there's a season of waiting that precedes it. And maybe you find yourself in a situation where you've been asking God to do something big. And maybe you feel like you've been waiting for weeks or months or even years. And you've been asking God to do something big, and you find yourself in a season of waiting. That's where these wise men found themselves. They found themselves waiting for a miracle, even though others had forgotten or given up. Here's the next truth. Wisdom from these wise men is to look for miracles, even when others miss them. See, these guys, they were experts at looking at the sky. Every night they would look up, and then, you know, we know what it is to be, once you leave the city, and maybe you find yourself in Tonopah or outside Tonopah, somewhere in the middle of nowhere, Nevada, where you look up and you didn't realize that there were as many stars as you're seeing in that moment. Well, that was these guys' world every day. There was no light pollution. They were in the middle of nowhere, and they spent tons of time looking at these stars. They knew where every constellation would be found on a given day. They knew where every star would be. They were constantly looking at these stars. So they were constantly looking up in these stars, and they had this expectation that they would hear from supernatural forces. Now, we know that's not how God speaks today, and definitely not primarily. But these guys, they were constantly looking at the stars, but at the same time, they were aware of these Old Testament prophecies. There was a professor at Cambridge University a few years ago. A lot of people questioned, well, what kind of star was this? Was this some sort of rare planetary movement that came together to cause this giant star? What was it? There was a professor out of Cambridge University who wrote a book called The Great Christ Comet. This guy's name is Colin Nickel, and here's what he says. He looks at Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, in which he believes that the Magi would have been familiar, as we've talked about already, because of the time in exile and the being around these Jewish people that had been brought to Babylon. They had access to the Old Testament scriptures. It says this, Numbers 24:17, and here's how this biblical scholar, Cambridge University, says, "I see him, but not now." Numbers 24:17, "I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." Now he goes on to say that a comet was called a scepter star because of its tail. And the Magi seem to have concluded that Balaam's oracle in Numbers about the rising scepter star was the key to interpreting the comet's behavior. Now, I personally don't know. Was it how God brought this bright light, whether it was something to do with planets or a comet or just the Shekinah glory of God? But this scholar believes there's a reason to at least wonder, maybe it was this comet situation. And so the Magi saw a star of some kind that so clearly signified to them the birth of the King of the Jews that they traveled some 900 miles just to bow before him. They said, "We have seen his star." Here's the principle I want you to get. Sometimes the reason we don't see God's activity in our lives is we're just not looking for it. See, obviously, if this star was so big that these guys saw it from hundreds of miles away, then you would think somebody in Jerusalem or somebody in Bethlehem, somebody who by all rights would have a greater knowledge of the Old Testament, and even this verse we just looked at, that somebody would have said, man, that's the brightest star I've ever seen. Maybe God's telling us something, but what we see is they didn't notice it. But these wise men, they were looking for the miracle. And see, I think sometimes we don't see God's activity in our life, whether it's the big flashy activity of God in our life or just these everyday acts of God's kindness and love towards us. We don't even see it because we're not even looking for it. I think sometimes we're far too distracted. I think sometimes we're far too prone to focusing on the things that aren't right and the things that are negative and the problems rather than seeing God's acts of kindness, love, and the solutions that he brings. I think many times we minimize the little blessings, these little expressions of God's love in our life. We just kind of minimize them as no big deal. I think sometimes when great things happen in our life, we make one of two mistakes. Is either we give ourselves far too much credit, well, look what I did, or we just chalk it up to, quote, luck. Something I love to do when my kids will say, oh, I feel so lucky, is I like to tease them, but in my teasing, it's really half true. I will then say, luck is for pagans. Luck is for people that don't believe in God, a God that is sovereign and kind and loves me. And so many times, oh, I feel so lucky, or we say, look what I did, or we're just so focused on the negative, or that we don't even see these expressions of God's kindness, his goodness, and his power in our life. We're not even looking for God's activity, but what we see is these magi from a country where most of the people really didn't even really worship the one true God in the same way as the Jews, that what we see is they were looking for the miracle when all the religious people that should have known better, they missed it. And I wonder about us, if we find ourselves just going through life with these blinders on each eye, as if we're horses in a horse race, and all we can see is what's right in front of us, and in doing so, we're not even looking to see God's big activity in our lives. Here's the third truth. We can learn this wisdom from these wise men to passionately pursue King Jesus, even though others reject him. See, what we see in this story is we see this contrast between these wise men and King Herod. These wise men wanted to pursue Jesus so they might worship him, but Herod wanted to pursue Jesus so that he might kill him. Because here's the thing. The wise men recognized that Jesus was a king, and he was a king who came to change everything, and they embraced it. But Herod recognized that Jesus was a king who came to change everything, and he saw it as a threat. He recognized that if Jesus is king, then it means I'm not king. And so Herod said that was out to kill the rival king, the threat to him being king. And really, all of us find ourselves at some point in this moment where we recognize, am I going to bow the knee to King Jesus? And recognize that if Jesus is king, it changes everything. And so these wise men, they passionately pursue King Jesus, even though others rejected him. And they pursue him even though pursuing him was difficult. Scholars say that they must have traveled somewhere between 400 and 900 miles to come this way. And it wasn't a matter of hopping on a plane or hopping in a car. This was maybe on the back of a camel or on the back of an Arabian horse. But either way, this was a long, arduous journey going through some dangerous roads. This was a difficult journey. And so we pursue King Jesus even when it's difficult. We pursue King Jesus with worship as our goal. You see these wise men, they come into Jerusalem and they say, where do we find this one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and we have come to worship him. See, the wise men come with a singular goal, and it is to worship King Jesus. And so they worship and they bring these gifts that mean more than they could have ever understood in the moment. So here's what they did understand. There was a political aspect to what they were doing. They were likely coming in some form of representation of another king and another kingdom. And in doing so, they were making a political statement. They were bringing this tribute of this gold, this frankincense, and this myrrh that from another king and another kingdom. See what was common in this time? Especially if you're dealing with a lesser kingdom with a lesser king, if there was a new king of a new and of a greater kingdom, these lesser kings would send tribute. It was a way of saying, hey, I want to be on the right side of this relationship. And so these wise men, as they're in their act of worship and their act of generosity, they were in a sense making this political statement. This is the part they understood. They knew this. They knew that they were bringing tribute on behalf of another king and another kingdom in order to be in right relationship with this new great king. And so there was a political aspect of their worship and their generosity. But there was also a prophetic aspect. And that they were speaking to the identity of Jesus even without even knowing it. See, really, as they came and they gave this gold, the most precious metal, definitely known in this time, and it was really symbolic of royalty. And so in bringing this gold, they were declaring Jesus is king. But then they bringing this frankincense. Frankincense, the Bible tells us, was only to be used, this type of incense was only to be used in the tabernacle and then the temple as in times of worship. That was its primary purpose. It was to be burned while these prayers were going up to God. It was an expression of worship to God. And so these wise men, as they came, and they brought this gold. It was this picture, this symbol that Jesus has come to be king. But as they brought this frankincense, it was also this symbol that Jesus isn't simply a king. Jesus is God himself. But then when they brought this myrrh, you say, well, what is myrrh? Myrrh was a spice that was primarily used in the process of preparing a body for burial. And again, very expensive, just like this frankincense, very, very valuable. And so this myrrh is symbolic of the fact that, yes, Jesus is king, Jesus is God himself, but this truth that he's being born that he might ultimately die, that's why he is here at this sacrifice for our sins. But then there was also a practical. See, there was this political aspect where they're saying, hey, representing another kingdom, coming and paying subject to this new king of a greater kingdom. And then there was also this prophetic aspect that, well, they didn't even know it, but they're speaking of the identity of who Jesus is. But then there's also this practical aspect. And that soon Joseph's going to have another dream. And God's going to say, hey, listen, it's time for you to take your new bride and your new baby, and you're going to flee to Egypt so Herod doesn't come and kill baby Jesus. In doing so, they would go somewhere they'd never been, somewhere where they didn't know anybody, somewhere where they had no place to stay, somewhere where it would take some time before Joseph was able to kind of get work going. And so many theologians believe that it was through the sale of these gifts, this gold and this frankincense, this incense, this myrrh, this expensive spice. Many theologians, many scholars believe that it was through the sale of these gifts that this royal family, Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus, ended up having their needs met. See, there was a practical aspect that these wise men would never have even known. Here's the truth. Our worship and our generosity is always a bigger deal than we realize. It's always a bigger deal to God than we realize. It's always a bigger deal in our own lives than we even see and recognize. And many times it ends up making a bigger difference in ways that we could never have even imagined. So here's the truth. The wisest thing you could ever do at Christmas time or any time is to pursue King Jesus. The wisest thing you could do at Christmas time or any time is to pursue King Jesus that you might worship him. It's the greatest thing you could ever do. And here's the truth. As much as we can pursue Jesus, what Christmas means is that God has pursued us first. That God is not some distant deity that we cannot know. He's not some unknowable force. He's not some creator like the deists would believe, who created everything and kind of set everything in motion and then backed away and is not involved in our lives. What Christmas means is that God is close. That's why Emmanuel, God with us. That what Christmas means, as much as we pursue God, he pursued us first. He came close. He became like us, living the life, the perfect life that we could never live. Dying the death that I deserve to die because of my sin, and you deserve to die because of your sin. And then rising from the dead, conquering our greatest fears and our greatest enemies, conquering the enemy that is death itself and sin and hell, conquering all of that. See, what Christmas means, as great as it is for us to pursue him, is that he has pursued us. He has come close. Emmanuel, God with us. So, Father, God, we do thank you that you are not some distant force, that you are not some unknowable God, that you are not just some God that looks at us and the mess we're in and just thinks, oh, what a pity. But you are the God who pursues us, and you are the God who came close in the person of Jesus, taking on human flesh, living the perfect life I could never live, dying the death that I deserve to die because of my sin and brokenness, then rising from the dead, conquering sin and death and hell, so that I might be a part of your family. So God, we thank you for Christmas and all that it means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. And again, just loved worshiping with you guys and hearing the teaching of God's word and remembering Jesus' birth and what he's done for us. And just so glad that you clicked on this video and came in to engage and connect. And we'd love to stay connected with you throughout the week. There's so many different ways to do that here. Social media is a great one. So you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, YouTube. Just search Life Church Reno and you'll find us there. And we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send us a message or comment on the most recent post and just let us know what's happening in your life. We'd love to hear. And if you're ready to take a couple more next steps here at Life Church, whether that's looking for pastoral contact or if you're interested in baptism, anything like that, we'd love to give you some more information. So you can text the word LC Hello to the number 97000 to go ahead and do that. We always love to pray for you as well. If there's something in your life that you want prayer for, our prayer team, our staff, our elders would love to pray with you and for you. So you can text the word prayers to 97000 to do that as well. Church, praying that you had an epic Christmas and also just looking forward to 2021 together, praying and hoping that it's going to be a great year for you, your walk with the Lord, for your family. And so we are looking forward to it. We look forward to seeing you in the new year. Have a great week.